Amen. Good morning. I'm glad you're with us today. It's good to have you here and to be here to celebrate together and to worship together. I think that's just, I hope you never come out of Sunday out of ritual. I hope it's never like, oh boy, Sunday, got to go to church again. I mean, I hope you come with an expectation. I look forward to it. Last Sunday, we were headed to Disneyland, and I missed, my heart was here, wondering what was going on. I wanted to hear Don speak, all the different things. I just thought, wow, you know, it's just, I miss that. And I hope we come with expectation to hear God, to see God, and to worship corporately with Him, and to be with Him. It's just a blessing. I hope you come that way, and I hope you leave encouraged today as we've been here together. We are starting a series today, over the next few weeks, entitled, What's the Recipe? What's the Recipe? And we're going to take a look at the issue of what is the recipe that we need to look at in our life. If I asked what the recipe was of, you know, the world's favorite foods, such as cupcakes or such as chocolate chip cookies, you would all have this idea of what that would look like. So we're going to look at what's the recipe of some things over the next few weeks and tie it not only on a level of cooking, but on the level of what is the recipe for our life? What is the recipe today? So, Greg Templeman, come on up here, Greg. I want you to come on up here. These are off the wall. I'm not going to put a ringer in like I did last service, so there will be no ladies on the panel this time. Nick, come on up here, if you will. Devin? Yeah, that's you. That was your name. I think your mama gave you that name. Okay, come on up here. So, here's what's going to happen. Come on up, guys. You don't need a mic. You're going to be fortunate. Here's what we're doing today. Come across. Okay. Yeah. All right. So, we're going to talk about the recipe. And so, you're going to tell us, but I wasn't going to ask you to do it individually, but between you three, it'll never happen. So, I know I don't have much faith in you, do I? So, on this paper is a recipe. Betty Crocker Googled best chocolate chip cookie recipe out there. That's what is on here. Now, there were some differences from those who are cooks out there who say, no, that's not the best one. I'm just going by Google, Betty Crocker best. Okay, here it is. I wrote it down, and I'll have to look at it to remember. So between the three of you, you're going to tell me what are the items needed. Take your hands out of your pockets. Don't look at me like, why are you doing this, okay? Okay? Now, you know, you might have a chance because you think. So these two, they're not okay. All right, so between all three of you, that body language is telling me you don't really want to be here. All right. So, okay. And now the recipe is for four dozen chocolate chip cookies. Okay. So 4 dozen. I won't even ask you the quantity because just getting the ingredients is going to be hard enough, I think. All right. Chocolate chip cookies. You love them, right? Love chocolate chip cookies. Yeah, they're great. Okay. You love them. You will love them. All right. So the point is here. Tell me the ingredients for a chocolate chip cookie. I told the last audience not to help them. It did not work. They all just helped them anyway. So feel free. You know, feel free. All right. Okay. So what are the recipes for a chocolate chip cookie? What do you need?
Chocolate chips.
Well, that would be a key ingredient, I would say. How many, since you're just right on the money, for 4 dozen chocolate chip cookies, how many chocolate chips do you think we would need? And this one was semi-sweet chocolate chips. Bags, 2 bags. They're helping you here. But I wouldn't listen to what they're saying. Because they're wrong.
I'd say you need 300 or 400 chocolate chips. 100?
Okay. Ready? 1, 2. Oh, crud, I forgot. Start over. 1, 2. Greg. Liz, what have you raised? I mean, I'm telling you. Okay. Let's put it in a quantifiable, not number, like bags or ounces or cups or whatever. You want to help him? How many? A bag?
How many chocolate chips are in a bag?
Enough. Okay, for 4 dozen, this recipe says 2 cups. 2 cups.
Is that a bag?
Is that a bag?
Yeah, all right, we're good.
Who said that? You? Yeah, okay. All right, what else do you need? We got the chocolate chips down. Now we're good, right? Why did I choose you? Okay. I have a story about that. We're now going to tell when we're done here. All right. Okay. What do we make that dough with? What do we need here? You can speak.
Eggs.
How many you think for 4 dozen?
Enough to make cookies.
How many eggs? Think of it. 4 dozen cookies.
Two.
Two eggs is right. Okay. What else do you need? We got the eggs down. We got the cookies down. What else?
Flour, maybe.
Yeah. Okay. We need 3 cups of flour. The all-purpose flour. I don't know what any other purpose. There is a flour, personally, but I don't know. Yeah, I don't know what that is. Yeah, specific flour. All right, we have flour. What else?
Butter.
Butter. How much?
2 sticks.
Is that a cup? 2 sticks is a cup? I don't know. You need 1 cup butter. All right, we're getting there. What else? Sugar. That's how much do you think? You need 2 cups of sugar, but one of them is white and one of them is brown. Okay, and it has to be packed. Whew. Like packed in a suitcase, packed with brown sugar. Okay? All right, what else? We're getting down to it. Baking soda. Thank you over here. 1 teaspoon. They will never get that. Okay, what else?
Vanilla extract.
Only 2. Did you listen to them or did you actually know that?
I used to make cookies with my mom when I was a kid.
Oh, man. Now the heartfelt moment, and I'm making fun of you. Everybody go, ah, ah. Thank you, Greg. I don't really care. All right. Okay. You're not helping here. Okay, you're knowing it. Okay, and then in this ingredient, there was 1 other thing. No salt. Salt. I'm sorry, I just copied it off the internet. We got brown sugar. Water. Water? How many vote for water? Okay, in this recipe, the best they said of Betty Crocker, it says 2 teaspoons of hot water. Hot water. Okay, all right. Thank you in the back, Jack. I appreciate that. Okay, and then, there, of course, there was 1 optional ingredient. Nuts. Okay, so what I have here for you guys, you're going to determine what is not in these cookies, okay? Now, this is not there. You're going to tell me what's not in them. So close your eyes. This is a real cookie. You will eat it, and it's not bad. It won't kill you. It's probably not like you made with your mother, but try to have those warm, fuzzy memories, okay? All right, close your eyes. It is a real cookie. You'll feel it in your hand. I just don't want you to look at it because you may know if you... Hold it. There you go. Put your hand out, Devin. All right, there you go. Okay, now you're going to take a bite. You're going to tell me what is not in that cookie. What is missing ingredients not there? Go ahead. It's a real cookie.
Chocolate chips.
They're not in that cookie. You can look at them now. Okay, now here's the story. Okay, you guys sit down. Have your cookie. I don't have any milk. Sorry, your mommy probably had milk with your cookies. I don't have that. Here, he can have that too. Okay, this shows you how bad I am because I think like Nick. I thought, okay, I'm going to do this. Instead of just making cookie dough, because that would have been hard, I thought, I'm just going to go buy cookie dough made. And I was going to take the chocolate chips out of the cookie dough and make cookie dough without chocolate chips. That sounds logical, doesn't it not? So I went to the store, and they had chocolate chip cookie dough on sale, Nestle's Toll House. And I bought a tub, thinking, okay, I'm going to get some. Do you realize how many chocolate chips? It's more like Greg said, 400 or 500 of them. I swear it's in a tub like that. So I was trying to get cookie dough without any chocolate chips. That wasn't easy to do. So I finally just took the whole tub out, smashed, I had gloves on, smashed it all down, and got 6 cookies with no chocolate chips. There's a pan full of chocolate chips in there now with little shreds of cookie dough, which I'm going to bake this afternoon. But anyway, it's just, yeah, it was a key ingredient. The key ingredient. Now the question is, are those chocolate chip cookies without chocolate chips? They're not. The key ingredient in chocolate chip cookies would be chocolate chips. If I said, okay, what's the missing ingredient, and I handed them a peanut butter chip, they'd say, well, it's not chocolate chip cookie. The recipe you gave us was for chocolate chip cookies, but we're eating a peanut butter cookie. The issue is there's key ingredients that we have in cooking. There's key ingredients that if you don't take that out, when we our creative team together talking about this, we had a ringer in that, and that was Don, because Don is a cook and he's a chef. And as we outlined this entire series, we talked about those things where our key ingredients, man, he started bouncing off. I couldn't follow most of it, so I did grab onto the chocolate chips. That's easy for me to understand. You take a chocolate chip out of a cookie, you don't have a chocolate chip cookie. The key ingredients. And if you realize that there's some things in life, and in our life, what we want to look at today especially and through the rest of the series of different events. But what is the recipe for life? If we were to say today, what is the recipe for life? For life today, to live life today. You'll say, you mean there is a recipe? Yes, I want to tell you not only there is a recipe, and by the end of the service, I want you to know it's pretty simple. It's really pretty simple. It's not that complicated. to live life is really not that complicated, but we make it way, way difficult. We do. So we're going to look at today. I want to look at what's the recipe for life and what are some of the key ingredients. What are some of the key ingredients that we have for life? I will tell you today that I'm looking forward to the entire series. I really am. And there's going to be other people who will speak through some of this. But I wanted this because today, for me, this is so important. And in fact, I think this today, contained in this message, is one of the greatest principles that if you will, to really live life, that if you will gather this when you go out of here, if you will understand this, it will revolutionize your life. It will epically change your life if you really can get your handle around it. If you get your head around it, if you really understand it, what the key ingredients for life is. And in fact, we have so many people who look at life, they're searching for life. We always, man, these people have to search for all these things, looking for life. Look, I want this, you know. You're all these people searching. We see Hollywood people, we see everybody searching for life. And we find out people say, well, if I just had this, then I'd be successful. Or if I just had this, then I'd have life. And we have all this, we live life that wanting that which we don't have, supposedly, to give us life. It's almost a fantasy land. That if I really had that, then I'd be happy. Then I'd have life. And yet when you get it, all of a sudden, well, maybe it wasn't there. We're in that way, all the way already. Now, in some sense, you can Google celebrity, just celebrity suicides, and see all these people who, according to us, would have had it all. From our view, money, fame, all the things that we think bring life, and they weren't afraid of death. They were afraid of life. They had none. You look at the people who say, boy, if I could just win the lottery, man, then I'd be set. And yet you talk to people who have won the lottery and they say, you know what? Whoa, mark your words, because the lottery was meant to be a blessing, but guess what? It's a curse. How many people just their lives totally changed, not for the better, but for the worse? And that everything in life, God could intend for us to have a blessing from it, but we make it a curse because we don't use it the way God intended it to be. There's still a void, and people are still looking, and people around us in the world today are looking to fill this void, and Christians are too, unfortunately. But I want you to understand, and I think this is the primary point. The other ones that I'll say really are sub of this, but they're all part of it. But there's one key ingredient, and I think if you could really understand this today, and some of you will have a mental block because of the way you were raised or your life or the churches you've been in. But let me tell you, here's the key point. You, today, you are incredibly significant to God. You are incredibly significant to God. Now, those of you who come from a fearful, you know, this legalistic situation, you think, well, that's heresy. No, it's not. It's in the Word. You are incredibly significant to God. God sent His Son for you. You are incredibly significant. We are in this whole world of searching for significance. Now, let me just tell you, take two words out of there, and that line is not true. You are incredibly significant. Really, you're not. That's the problem we have. We try to fill that, I am incredibly significant by. And now, no matter how you finish that sentence, you will fail. I am incredibly significant because if you take God out of that significant statement, you will not be significant in any way. You are incredibly significant to God today. And some of you have no problem accepting that and living that. And others of you say, no. No, you don't know my failures. I'm in church and I may look good, but I'm an addict. Or I may be here and, man, I made choices that were wrong. Oh, Bill, if you knew, or if the crowd knew that they're sitting next to a felon, they wouldn't love me. Or if the crowd knew, I am telling you, what the baggage you bring in here. And some of your baggage, for some of you, are self-righteousness saying, no, I'm right. I have not done of those things. I'm pretty good. You're not significant either if you take our way to God. But God loves you. And we can solve a host of problems that come through my office if you would realize that you are significant to God. If you saw yourself the way God does. In the search for significance, there are things that in the world's view that say this is what will make you significant. One of them is partially true, and I'll explain it, and it kind of sounds rambling. But what you think others think, you think makes you significant. What you think they think of you. What you think they think of you makes you significant. So if Rick here, if I think the most of Rick, it's not what I think of Rick. That's not what makes me significant. I measure how Rick responds to me, of what he thinks to me. And if he gives me significance, if he says, hey, you're great, I love you, because he's the most important person in my life, then all of a sudden I have significance. But what happens when Rick doesn't do that? Then my significance is lowered, right? Perhaps he had a bad day. Perhaps he forgot the anchovies on his pizza and he's angry. He takes it out on me. Whatever it may be, all of a sudden I'm trying to read Rick how he thinks of me, and I try to please Rick because he's the one I think the most of. And man, I want to be like Rick, and I want to. And man, if he's happy and if he's good and if I think it, we're okay, my significance is established. Now, the truth of this is that there's a truism here. There is a psychological truism. That is true. The problem is the object of our thinking is wrong. What you think they think should be what you think God thinks of you. Because if we can focus what God thinks of us and look how God sees us and what God thinks of us. Now, some of you think that God's a punitive God and the only thing that God sees of you is trash or waiting to drop the hammer. But that's not what God thinks of you. And when we understand that God is the most important person in our life, when we see him and want to glorify him and honor him, then we can know what he thinks of us based upon the word. What he thinks of us determines our significance. What God thinks of you. Now, others will look and say, well, your successes are achievement. The world says your successes are achievement. That's what gives you significance. If you're successful, if you have achievements, and we puff our chests up, look what I did here, look what I've done here, and look how I success. And the world says, boy, that's what it is. The world says you're significant because of the successes you've had, or the achievements you've had. Now, success isn't bad. Achievements are bad. We should be driven. We should do our best. However, none of those relate to the issue of our significance based upon who we really are. Because we all know that everything can change, right? Everything can change. And that which we hold on to be significant, if we lose it, all of a sudden, whew, what happened? I'm no longer significant. Others will look at image. That's what makes me somebody. The image. Man, the image market is a huge market. Whether it be from, I heard this, the Hollywood stars who proactive to cover up a zit, all the way from that to major plastic surgery and Botox and all the things you want. We are all consumed. We get consumed. The world's consumed with image. Newsflash, those of you who are younger, you're going to get older. You may slow it down, try to stop a little bit, but it's going to catch up with you and surpass you. It will happen. And if you're trying to look at your image and think, man, I'm somebody, and you start getting fearful and fretful over getting older, do you realize how shallow that is? It's not about the outward appearance at all. And yet we spend thousands of dollars, and then we have a thing, and our students, you're going to school, and it's how do I fit in, how do I become popular, all these things. And you will prostitute yourself and your image because you want to be accepted. And it isn't anything on the outside. It's who you are on the inside. We have some fantastic students here, by the way, who have learned the lesson that it's not the outside. It is what God has placed within me. And we have great youth staff who are building that character within them to do so. To know that it's not the outward, it's not trying to be like everybody else, or it's trying to be who God created you to be and to know who you are. And of course, everybody gets caught up in the world today. The issue of my significance is by my possessions. My possessions, that's what makes me who I am. If I have this, I drive this. You know, we have all the image and the success and achievement, possessions. What others think of me. Listen, let me just tell you right now. In the item of what is a key ingredient to your significance, and none of those are. They're not a key ingredient. The key ingredient is to know that you are incredibly significant to God. Incredibly significant to God. Luke chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. It says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the entire world, have all the success and achievements, to have all the money to drive what you want to drive, to do what you want to do, yet you lose or forfeit your very soul, your very self? That it's not really who you are. Most of us of any age probably has a time when you realize, you know, the treadmill of trying to be what the world wants me to be or think I'm successful, we realize that's not who I am and we step off. Some never step off. But for the most part, I think most adults pretty soon come to the point of, I'm fighting hard for the wrong things. It doesn't make me who I am. God is, you are significant to him, incredibly significant. I think another key element that comes to significance and a key element, a key ingredient for our life is the passion of God. The passion of God. You want to know what the passion of God is today? The passion of God is you. The joy he gets from you. The joy he gets from you walking with him, the joy he gets from you coming to him, the joy, how pleasant it is when we worship him, the passion of God is you. It's me. He rejoices over you. I realize some of you are going to say, God doesn't need us. No, he doesn't need us at all. That's what grace and mercy are all about. He rejoices over us. Do you realize he rejoiced not at your birth, not at the issue of conception? He rejoiced because even before any of that took place, in his mind, you were already created. He said, I knew you before you were ever knit together. I knew you before you were that thought in your parents' eyes. I knew you. He gave us worth. Even then, he gave us worth. He gives us worth when we come to know him. He rejoices. The kingdom of God is a party. Heaven rejoices when one of us comes to know him, when a person gives their life to Christ. There's rejoicing of the angels in heaven. And guess what? Not only does he rejoice at our birth and our new birth, but he also rejoices. We see death as having some kind of victory and we are defeated. God doesn't see it that way at all. He rejoices over death. Psalm 116 says, man, God looks at death as precious in the sight of the Lord as the death of one of his children. Precious. He rejoices over there. It's not like, oh, well, you're losing something. You're gaining heaven. You're gaining it all. You're going to be where God intended you to be right now. His passion is for us. He searches for you, it says, and he searches of that which was lost, the parables of the lost coin, the lost son, this issue of the lost sheep, that he'd leave the 99. Why? Because he cares for you. He would come searching for you. He rejoices over. I realize that some of you cannot get the attitude and the sense of God that he's a punitive. And you need to change your perspective. You need to change your perspective. God is not a punitive God. And if you believe that here today, you need to start reading the book of Romans. And you better start with this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ today, your condemnation has been passed. Are there consequences to the choices we make? Yes. But God is not a punitive God, because God, if he looks down over heaven, what does he see? How he sees me? He sees me through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, you are redeemed, you're justified. It's been taken care of. People often ask me, do you think my loved one can look over heaven and see me? I don't know. I don't know that they would care to. I don't know if they want to. But if they did, could they see anything different than God sees? And the answer would be no. So even if your loved one who's gone before looks down there and says, oh man, if my mama could see me now. Well, if she could, she could see you no different than God does. That you're forgiven. That the blood of the Lord Jesus, and you've got one standing on your behalf, and Jesus saying, hey, don't look that way. You need to look right here. Because I paid that debt. Which I think another key ingredient for us to really understand is the perseverance of God. Everything in this world changes. Everything that we think is so important that we have to build the image, the possessions, it can all be gone. But the immutability of God, the changelessness of God, the perseverance of God to keep us as his children, to see us as his children, God, he never changes. His mercies are new and fresh every morning. We always have hope because God is a God of hope. He never walks away. Some of you say, well, God just wouldn't, he wouldn't have it now. That's not true. Never. I started this morning by saying, the principle, the key ingredient, the recipe for living for God is pretty simple. And it really is. The principle of God is not hard to understand. The principle of God to how to live life is really not difficult. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, you know it well. They were trying to trick Jesus and said, well, so what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest principle? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. In the Greek, that's an equal statement. Love your neighbor as equally as you love yourself. The principle isn't hard. Many churches have picked up the first two of this because they're afraid to touch the third. Love God, love people. You see it on slogans everywhere. You see it, books have been written. Love God, love people. And I agree, it's very simple, but there's three principles that are of equal standing. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor, and love yourself. Now, everything hangs on this. All the law and the prophets hang on this. Now, the world will give you the self-love that is wrong. There's a danger in self-love that is arrogant or self-seeking. That's not where to be. But we are, as I started this, what you think God thinks of you, that's how we determine our value, our significance. When we love our neighbor the way God loves us, when we see ourselves the way God sees us, that we are forgiven, that we only have worth, that we have his righteousness, not our righteousness, that he loves us as we are. He doesn't see all the things that we see. When we love God that way, when we make him and we see that he loves us in such a way, then we can love our neighbor in the same way. With eyes that don't see prejudice, with eyes that don't see all the things, they value the person the way God values us. And really the principle is quite simple. To live a life, the recipe for life is loving God, seeing the way God sees you, and then treating others in the same way. Loving others in that same way. I realize there's a danger of self-love, but listen, the one thing that never fails in God's word, it says, is love. The right love never fails. We look for a lot of ingredients. There's a lot of books out there on how to live for God, how to find the key ingredient for life, how to do all these things. Listen, it's very simple. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God. When he's the object of your affection, when he is the object of your life, you will then begin to understand what it means to be in Christ and how he sees you, how he values you. You're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And then you can look at others and you don't see the color of the skin, what they drive, what they own. You don't see any of that. You see that there's a soul that God loves. Love never fails. When we have life in Christ, we have purpose. When we have life in Christ, we have contentment. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, it says, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now listen, that eternal life there is not just a quantity of time. It's not just saying, boy, you have life. If you have the Son, you have a quantity of time. Everyone has eternal life in that way. Every person has eternal life that way. He's not talking about a quantity of time. He's talking about a quality of life that we can have right now. Key ingredient, God did not keep the recipe for life secret from us. In fact, he made it very simple. Listen, love me. I love you. Respond to me in that love and love others in the same way. And everything else will just pale in comparison. And yet we get on the treadmill that the world does of searching for significance, of trying to find life in all these things. Instead of just coming back and saying, you know what, I'm just going to love God and see how he loves me and know and dive into that, and that's where my significance comes from, and I'm going to love others the same. Some of you are saying, oh, that's just too simple. It is. God called us to have life and have it to the fullest. You think he's going to keep us, that the ingredients have a secret ingredient that you'll never know? The secret ingredient, we have a secret recipe. These people have secret recipes, you know. I can't tell you, there's a secret spice in there. God doesn't do that with us. I want you to know it, to have life and have it to the fullest, to live it. I want you to know today, as you leave here, if nothing else, you need to know that you are significant to God. You are significant to God. And I know that some of you really wrestle with that. I'm not saying that God needs us. I'm saying that God loves us. He sent his Son. The entire narrative of the Word is a redemptive story. It's a redemptive love story. And your love today and your significance, regardless of your past, is based upon him. And that's the key ingredient. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for chocolate chip cookies that have chocolate chips. And I'm thankful that there's not a secret ingredient in the issue of the recipe for our life. That you give us life and you want us to have life. I pray if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, they don't know the Son, they don't have an experience that life, that they would give their life to you this day, this very moment. If there's those who wrestle with the failures of their life, may they understand that it's forgotten, it's gone. May they live knowing that they are significant to you and you're passionate about them, that your passion is us, to live and to walk with you. So Father, I pray this day we will leave encouraged, knowing that we are loved and forgiven, that we are loved by you, and we are to return that love, that we see ourselves valued the way you value us, and we will go out into this world and love others in the same way. God, thank you for allowing us to be here today. Encourage our hearts. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Pastor Paul.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We are so, so blessed that you guys joined us this morning. Thank you, Pastor Bill, for an amazing word. I say it every week, and I know, and I will continue to say it. I'm sorry if it gets mundane, but thank you so much for the way that you sacrificially give. Our giving boxes are in the back and over here. Thank you for the way that you step out of your comfort zone and just step up and serve within the ministries. You make the ministries here at Grace amazing, and you make them happen. So thank you so much for that. If something that Pastor Bill has talked to, has said, stirs in your heart, or God's just moving in you, you need to pray. Jack and Gene are right over there. They'd love to pray with you. Please take advantage of that. Please go over there, see them, pray with them, pray for them, have them pray for you, or write it down on a card, stick it in a box, and our staff here will pray for you during the week. Go this week. Love on somebody. Love you guys. See ya.